All right, so open your Bibles with me, wherever you are, and turn with me to the book of Matthew, chapter 22. I've been preaching a series called Red Letters. And in most English versions of the Bible, the editors have made the words of Jesus in red. They've printed them in red. And so I've just been picking out some of the most famous phrases of Jesus in red and preaching on them. And what a powerful time it's been. You know, last week I spoke about peace, be still. And then the week before, we dealt with the lady who was caught in adultery. And Jesus said, you know, he who is without sin, you cast the stone at first at her. And so today, I'm going to a text that is another one of these famous statements of Jesus, but it gets really in depth. So I'm going to ask that you focus, bear with me here for a few moments, okay? And I'm going to get my notes off the wedding text for my daughter from Friday, and we're going to get on the sermon. Matthew chapter 21, and I'm just going to begin reading with two verses, chapters 21, verse 12 and verse 13. Then Jesus went into the temple of God and drove out all those who bought and sold in the temple and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. And he said to them, "It is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you've made it into a den of thieves." This is the statement I want to pull out today. It is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you've made it into a den of thieves. Okay, what is happening here is that Jesus is walking into his last week on earth. It's the Passion Week. And he comes into Jerusalem at the beginning of this chapter riding on a donkey. And we know that and we celebrate that and have celebrated it for centuries as Palm Sunday. He walks into the city of Jerusalem and the people are waving palm branches and praising him really as he comes in riding on this donkey. And so therefore we call it Palm Sunday from that moment on. And what he does is he walks into the Temple Mount. The Temple Mount was 35 acres on top of Mount Zion that the Jews in Solomon's time had built a great temple there. It was destroyed. The captives in Babylon and Assyria returned and rebuilt it. And then in the days of Jesus, King Herod had beautified and expanded the temple complex. So we're talking 35 acres of a magnificent structure. Of course, in the center was the temple where sacrifices and offerings were made, where the Jewish priests worked on a daily basis. And then on either side of the temple were these huge courts. One was the court of the Gentiles, and the other was a court of women. And why they had those was because no one but a Jewish male could approach the temple. Women were allowed to go so far. And then non-Jews, who the Bible calls Gentiles, were allowed to go only so far. Then on the exterior of the Temple Mount were these porticos, were these porch-like structures where people mingled and gathered. And as you read the Gospels, and as you read the book of Acts, it's in the temple courts where the apostles ministered in Acts, and where Jesus often ministered when he came to the city of Jerusalem. So he was teaching there, like in John when we studied it last week when the woman with the issue of blood came. He was teaching in the temple courts. But this time, he goes into the temple courts with a different purpose. He sets up on a hillside across from Jerusalem and braids a whip. And he cries over the city of Jerusalem because the city had rejected God's prophets throughout the centuries. And the city had rejected God's commandments, and Jesus knew that destruction was coming to the temple. And so he wept, he cried, and lamented over Jerusalem, but he also braided a whip. And then he walked down across the Kidron Valley, walked up, rode the donkey into the city of Jerusalem, got off, and I don't know how the time frame all works here, but this is the way we read it in Matthew. And he gets off, and he takes the whip, and he goes into the court of Gentiles, and he starts knocking over money tables and places where they would exchange money and sell offerings, and took a whip and ran the money changers out of the temple. I mean, nothing like this has happened in the entire ministry of Jesus. So what was going on here? So in the court of the Gentiles, people would come and set up tables, And there would be poor pilgrims coming from all over the land of Israel, and they didn't want to bring their animals with them from the Negev desert or from Beersheba or from the Galilee or wherever. They would just come to Jerusalem with no offering, and they would walk up to one of these money tables, and they would ask to buy a dove or some other offering. Then they would take it to the priests, who would then sacrifice it. And Jesus saw this, and he saw that the high priests had allowed this to go on, and that there was like a racket going on here. There was, I believe, an extortion, a racket. There was social injustice happening. And so when Jesus came in this last week of his life, in this really prophetic type act, he turned over the tables and he whipped them out of that area, and he declared, "My house should be called a house of prayer, but you've turned it into a den of thieves." Wow. What was he saying? He was really bringing judgment down on the Jewish establishment. He was speaking radical judgment on the Jewish priesthood. Hey, y'all can say amen anytime.
Amen.
Thank you. We are still Pentecostals. We can shout and amen and hallelujah, all right? But anyhow, so he comes in and he turns over these tables, really speaking judgment against the high priest and against their unrighteousness. And that was the straw that broke the camel's back. Once the high priest and once the Sanhedrin, the council of priests saw this, they thought, okay, he's going to die. And then lo and behold, a few days after that, they arrested him in the Garden of Gethsemane. They brought him to trial first at Caiaphas' house, the high priest, then sent him to Pilate, the Roman governor. And then he died on the cross. This is the beginning of the end. However, something else is powerfully happening here that I want to bring out. So I want to look at three actions of Jesus and bring it to a main point. Okay, y'all still with me here? First of all, he rode on a donkey into the city. Why in the world did he ride a donkey? I mean, he is the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords. He's all that, right? So why did he choose to ride a donkey? This is just Hans, but I believe he rode a donkey to show his humility. Even Zechariah prophesied about this in the Old Testament. He said, "Rejoice greatly, daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." And I think that Zechariah saw this prophetically hundreds of years before, that when the Messiah would come, he would be humble. And he would ride on a donkey as a sign of his humility. Even as you look into just the Gospel of John, Jesus says, "The Son can do nothing of himself. I receive not glory from men. I am come not to do mine own will. My teaching is not mine. I am not come of myself. I do nothing of myself. I have not come of myself, but he sent me. I seek not my own glory. The words that I say, I speak not from myself. The words which you hear, they're not mine." I mean, over and over, he diverts the praise and glory to himself, to the Father. Over and over, showing his humility. And here's what it speaks to me. If Jesus was humble, if Jesus rode on a donkey, it shows me that he has been where I am. And he's walked the road I have walked. And he didn't come to earth as some kind of Greek and Roman God showing his power and throwing out lightning bolts. But instead, the God of Christianity is different. He came into the world system and became one of us. Took upon the flesh of a man. Was born in humble circumstances in the city of Bethlehem in a stable, which literally was a cave where they kept sheep and farm animals. He was born in that kind of situation. And even on his last week, when he's riding in his triumphal entry, it's really an oxymoron because he was riding in a humble way. So I'm telling you, you're not going through anything that Jesus cannot identify with. Hebrews says we have a high priest which has not, we have not a high priest which is not touched with the infirmities of our flesh, but he's felt everything we've walked through. He knows what we're struggling with. Somebody said, why couldn't God just save everybody from heaven and be done with it? Because God didn't want to do it that way. He wanted to come down in human flesh and walk and suffer and die and identify with the lowliest of the low so he could redeem us all. Hallelujah. Can somebody say amen in here this morning? Second thing I see happening in this passage is, of course, what I talked about. He walks in and he cleanses the temple. He cleanses the temple. Now, what's happening is, according to historians, where he went was the court of the Gentiles. And it's interesting to me, that's the area that he cleaned out. And then he cried, my house shall be called a house of prayer. And he stops there in Matthew. But in Mark, Mark quotes the whole verse, because we believe historically Mark was the first gospel written. The other gospel writers borrowed from Mark. And another scholars say in another source that we just call Q from Quella in Greek, which means source. And we used to laugh in seminary that one day when we get to heaven, we're going to meet Q. That's not funny to any of y'all, but to a theologian, it's hilarious. So it's Q and Mark are really the sources. And so what does Mark say in his gospel in Mark chapter 11? He records it like this. Jesus went in and cleansed the temple of the money changers and said, my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations. Why does he say that? Because Jesus was directly quoting Isaiah chapter 56. Jesus was quoting Isaiah 56. And listen to Isaiah 56 verse 4. The Bible says, for this is what the Lord says to the eunuchs. It's going to get deep here, so y'all hang with me, right? Come on, wave at me if you had your coffee this morning and you're not asleep by it. Okay, he says, for this is what the Lord says to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths, who choose what pleases me and hold fast to my covenant, to them I will give within my temple and its walls a memorial and a name better than sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that will endure forever. What's he talking about? Eunuchs in the Old Testament were forbidden to come to the temple. Read the book of Leviticus. The law of God forbids a eunuch from coming to the temple. But Isaiah said in 700 BC range, one day there's going to be a day when the eunuchs even will be able to come within God's temple and have a memorial and a name better than sons and daughters. Come on, somebody shout amen. Next thing Isaiah says, and foreigners, Gentiles, who bind themselves to the Lord to minister to Him, to love the name of the Lord and to be His servants, all who keep the Sabbath without desecrating it and hold fast to my covenant, these I will bring to my holy mountain and give them joy in my house of prayer. And their burnt offerings and sacrifices will be accepted on my altar. What's Isaiah talking about? Foreigners were forbidden to come to the temple of God in Leviticus. Eunuchs couldn't come. Foreigners couldn't come. But Isaiah says there's coming a day when even foreigners will be accepted on the holy Mount Zion, and they'll be able to come to the temple, and they'll be able to offer sacrifices, and they'll be joyful in my house of prayer. And then Isaiah says, for my house will be called a house of prayer for all nations. So what's happening here? Follow with me and get your head screwed on right, all right? What's happening here, I believe, is Jesus is walking into the Temple Mount and he's cleansing out the injustice, number one. And number two, he is showing prophetically that all of this stuff is getting ready to come to an end because he is going to be the one who's going to make a way for everyone to enter into the presence of God. No matter if you're an adulteress. No matter if you're a Syrophoenician woman. No matter if you're a woman with the issue of blood. No matter if you're a Gentile. No matter if you're a eunuch. He's saying, I'm cleaning the house so that everyone can have access to my presence. Come on, somebody put your hands together and give him praise in here. So what happens when Jesus dies? The Bible says in Matthew, when Jesus died on the cross, there was this big, huge, maybe 50, 60 feet foot tall curtain that separated the holy place from the most holy place. And Matthew says when Jesus died on a cross, that thing was torn in two, top to bottom, showing that now not only does the high priest have access to God, but now everyone has access to God. Can somebody shout amen?
Amen.
Oh, hallelujah. Okay, third thing I see Jesus doing, and this is going to bring us down to a close here. Third thing he does in verse 14, after he cleanses the temple and after he declares, my house should be called a house of prayer, the Bible says in verse 14, the blind and lame came to him at the temple and he healed them. Miracles happened after the cleansing of the temple. See, the priests were concerned about keeping the rules. Make sure the people who aren't supposed to be here aren't here. And make sure that everyone who does come are the right ones and they look right and they got it all together. And then they wanted to keep the money flowing. So we're keeping all the money changers out here. It happened under their authority, the temple authority. So we're keeping all this flowing. While the poor and the outcast were on the margins, they were outside. And I think it's just powerful right after Jesus cleanses the temple and makes his prophetic declaration that then he goes to the poor and he heals the lame and he heals the sick. Why? Because that's what the Messiah has come to do. That's what the Messiah has come to do. To minister to the outcast, to minister to those who are not worthy. You might have not been raised in church, but guess what? You're welcome in the kingdom. You may not have it all together, but guess what? You're welcome in God's kingdom. You may not know much about God, or like me, when I came to church, I knew nothing about the Bible. But guess what? You're welcome in God's kingdom. You might not have many worldly possessions. You might not own a home. You may be somewhere watching me in Nepal or India or Africa, as some of you do, and you may not have anything to your name, but you are welcome in the kingdom of God. There is an open door for you. Hallelujah. Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life, and no one comes to the Father except by me. He's made a way for all people. Can somebody shout amen?
Amen.
Come on, shout hallelujah at home. Come on, just give him a praise right there in your living room. Okay, come on. Somebody say one more thing. One more thing that's happening here that absolutely blew me away that I've never seen in Scripture is both in Matthew and Mark's accounts of this story. Before Jesus comes into the city, he's on the hillside across from Jerusalem, and he walks by, the Bible says he was hungry, and he walks by a fig tree, and he looks for figs on it, and he finds none, and he curses the fig tree. And then the story goes, in Matthew, he includes it as one block of thought. In Mark, he separates the cursing from the result with the temple scene that we went over. And so what happened is that in both instances, when they looked back at the tree, it had withered and died. Now, I read this and I thought, okay, what is going on? And I've read everyone's comments and everyone's thought about it, and people have different ideas. Well, the fig tree represents Israel, and Israel is dying, and it's all about faith, because he does make a statement about faith. He says, if you have faith, you can do this as well. You can speak to the mountain, it'll be removed. So there is a lesson to faith. But I think there's something deeper here. And that is, in Jewish tradition, in certain apocryphal books of the Old Testament, the Jews believed that the tree that was in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve was a fig tree. You and I in the Western world, we've always seen pictures or children's Bible stories or whatever of Adam and Eve in the garden. And what are they usually eating? It's an apple. But does the Bible ever say an apple? No, it's just we're from the West and we grow apples. It's never really said it's an apple. But when God came to them after they disobeyed the Lord, they had sowed what kind of leaves over them? They had sown fig leaves over them to cover their nakedness. And so Jews believe that the fig tree was the tree that was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil that Adam and Eve were forbidden to partake of. So as I trace this, there are some who believe that when Jesus cursed the fig tree, he's cursing the root and source of man's disobedience and the whole systemic system of sin. The whole system of rebellion against God, the whole reason for him coming. He knows that when he enters Temple Mount, he's entering the last week of his life on earth. And it's symbolically saying, I am bringing judgment now on all of the old system. I'm bringing judgment now on the system of sin because I'm getting ready to take all of the world's sin upon myself. And I'm bringing judgment on the rebellion of man and all that has held man captive for centuries. I am getting ready to break those bonds and break that power, and I'm getting ready to set humanity free. Can somebody shout amen? Somebody say second thing. Second thing in this is I think he's getting ready to say the temple is no longer necessary. Because what happens after Jesus cursed that area and he drove out the money changers? What happens only a few years later is the Jews go into rebellion against the Romans and the Romans come in and crush them. And this is in the 60s, okay? So Jesus was in the 30s. This is only 30 years later. The Romans come in and the Romans crush the Jewish rebellion. They drive the Jews out of the city, forbid them to come back into the city, and then the Romans burn and destroy the temple. I've been on Temple Mount many times in Jerusalem, and you can see the archaeological remains where huge, massive stones were pulled down by the Romans, and they're left lying in the dirt as they had fallen 2,000 years ago. And Jesus knows this is happening, and he's saying, this temple will be destroyed. Did he not say that? But I will build it up in 3 days again. He's talking about his own body and his own resurrection. I know this is deep, but hang on with me, all right? But what he's saying is, I'm bringing an end to the rebellion of mankind. I'm giving the antidote. And number two, the old system of forgiveness of sins, I am obliterating. And now I'm coming as the new temple of God. And now whoever wants to come to God will come through me. Can somebody shout amen? Jesus told the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman, he said, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither worship God on Mount Gerizim nor in Jerusalem, but you will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such. In Matthew chapter 12, he said, have you never read in the law that on the Sabbath the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath? Yet I say unto you, there is in this place one greater than the temple, speaking of himself. And then John saw in Revelation chapter 21 in the New Jerusalem. He said, I saw this great city coming down out of heaven onto earth. And he said the walls had 12 foundations, and there was gold, and there was precious stone, and all of these wonderful emeralds and beryllium and sardonyx and topaz and chrysoprase. And then he said, but in that place I saw no temple, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple. The temple has been obliterated because Jesus has come to bring all nations to himself. Somebody shout amen. Okay, so what does all this mean? I know it's been a lot of deep stuff here, but here's what it means. It means the doors are wide open. The doors of the kingdom are wide open to the outcast. The doors of the kingdom are open to the poor. The doors of the kingdom are open to all races. He's saying the women, but you know the women were the last ones with Jesus at the cross. He accepted women into his inner circle. You know, he ministered to the poor. Just think of blind Bartimaeus, who was so poor, he was begging for a living, and Jesus went and healed him. He ministered to the unclean. He ministered to the lepers. He ministered to the lame. He ministered to the woman with the issue of blood who wasn't supposed to be in crowds. He ministered even to the oppressors of Israel. He ministered to the centurion Roman soldier and his servant. He even ministered to the tax collectors who were the most hated people in society. And then he even ministered to the racial enemies of Israel. He ministered to the Samaritans. He ministered to the Syrophoenician woman in Tyre. On and on and on, Jesus ministered to the outcasts and those who were on the fringes of society. In the kingdom of God, there is no male nor female. There is no black or white. There is no Jew or Gentile. There is no barbarian or free person, as Paul said. There's only the redeemed people of God, hallelujah, who's been washed in the blood and sanctified by His Spirit and set apart. Come on, do I have any of those in this room this morning? Come on, somebody shout amen in here. So if you've been wondering what you've come here for today, or why you're watching this today, maybe you're one of those that God is calling as an outcast into the kingdom. You say, well, Pastor Hans, your church is full of all these wonderful, holy people. Yeah, but guess what? We all have a background. We all have a closet. None of us came into this deal born again. No one does. If we have anything in common as believers in the kingdom, it's that we were all lost. And we were all outcast from His presence. I can go through the crowd that's here this morning. I won't. But I could go through the crowd here this morning, and I guarantee you some of y'all have been on drugs. Some of y'all been through marriage problems. Some of y'all have been in jail, maybe. Some of y'all may have even been divorced, my word. Come on, man. The church is a kingdom of outcasts that have been redeemed. Amen. And then John saw heaven in John in Revelation chapter 7, verse 9, and he says this, and I saw a number that no one could number, wearing white robes that had been washed in the blood as they had come up out of great tribulation. And he said, I saw people from every tribe, kindred, tongue, and nation worshiping the Lamb. That's why Jackie and I work so hard to take the gospel everywhere I can. Whether it's me preaching in Africa or the islands of the sea or Asia or in a holler with them playing banjos and spoons. And we've been there. It doesn't matter. It's why we've worked so hard at this church to break the racial barrier and been criticized and lost people over it. But I don't care. They should have gone. Why? Because we're standing for the kingdom here. Amen? Hallelujah. One of the most powerful things about our new church plant in Edenton is simply that. We've heard this. The racial barrier has already been broken. And people told me, no. When you go to Edenton, it's a different story. Man, the kingdom is the kingdom everywhere. And I said, day one, we're going to be three things. We're going to be multi-ethnic. We're going to be Pentecostal Holy Ghost fanatics. And we're going to be missional evangelists and those committed to world missions. Three things. Hallelujah. Because we're all come out of this kingdom of outcasts, eunuchs, and foreigners, and adulteresses, and demon-possessed people. Ex-rock and rollers. Some dope smokers. Some pill poppers. That's what Paul was writing to the church in Corinth. And he said, listen, guys, y'all got to live right, man. There's some people in here who's in gross sin. And he said, some of you are, and he goes and he names these terrible sins. And he says, as were some of you, but you've been redeemed. And then Paul, who was raised religious to the nth degree, he said, I sat at the feet of Gamaliel, the great Jewish teacher, born of the tribe of Benjamin, circumcised on the eighth day, done everything according to Jewish law. And he comes to one point in his writings and he says, and I am chief of sinners. And all of my great accolades and all of my degrees and all of my, I count it as lost for what I can gain in the future, which is the presence of God and His favor. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Come on, let's stand in this room this morning. If you're watching with us, you join in prayer with us right now, because I'm going to close, and we're going to close this service in prayer. Father, we thank You, Lord, that You've opened the gates for all the outcasts to come in. And God, this was Your plan from the beginning. that you would open the gates up and clear the way so that we could be saved. And Lord, I know there's people watching today from all over the world. And Lord, we just pray for them right now that you bless them, that you encourage them. Maybe some of them have felt like, I can't go to church. I won't be accepted there, or God will not extend his favor to me. God, I pray you wipe away those fears right now in Jesus' name. And God, I pray you show them the truth of this passage we've been working through today. And God, I give you praise and I give you honor right now in Jesus' name. Come on, hallelujah. God, we give you praise and we give you honor. And if you're watching us right now, you never accepted the Lord into your life, it's really simple. Paul said in Romans 10, verses 9 and 10, if you believe in your heart that Jesus Christ is the Lord and that God raised him from the dead, and if you confess that with your mouth, you shall be saved. Bible says in the book of Acts, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So all you have to do is believe in your heart, confess it with your mouth, accept the Lord into your life, and let him come in and transform you and make something beautiful out of your life. Amen? So if you want to accept the Lord today, I want to ask you to do two things. I want to ask you to pray with me right now and pray it out loud. No matter if you're in this room or if you're somewhere at home or somewhere at a place of business or across the globe. Pray it out loud with me and believe it in your heart. Second thing I want you to do is I want you to make a comment on, if you're on Facebook especially, make a comment. If not, email us or message us some way and let us know what you've done. Just say, yes, I prayed with Pastor Hans, and today I accepted the Lord into my heart. So come on, we're going to pray as a church. I want all this body with me right now to pray. As I pray, I want you to pray it out loud. And if you mean it in your heart, God's going to do something amazing. Come on, pray it out loud with me. Father in heaven, I come before you in Jesus' name. I have nothing to offer but all of my wrongs. Lord, I ask that you forgive me. I ask that you cleanse me. I believe Jesus is Lord. I believe he lived and died for me. I believe he rose on the third day. Jesus, come into my life. Transform my heart. Make me new in Jesus' name. And everybody can say a great big amen right now. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Come on, let's give the Lord a praise. Hallelujah. Hey guys, thanks so much for watching or listening to our podcast. I'm so honored that you tuned in, and I pray the sermon was a great blessing to you. I don't know where you are right now in life, but I know one thing, God loves you and he has a plan for your life. If you've never accepted Jesus Christ into your heart, how about praying this prayer with me, opening up your heart and inviting the Lord to come in? Come on, just a simple prayer. The Bible says, whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Are you one of those whosoevers? If so, open up your heart right now and just pray with me. Just say, Father in heaven, I accept Jesus Christ into my life. Forgive me of all my sin and give me a new start today. In Jesus' name I pray, and you can say amen where you are. Please join us online for more information. We hope you come back and visit us. And we love you dearly. And go follow God and go into the destiny that he has for your life.